And thank you for allowing us to be able to share that just for a brief moment. Father, we bow before you today, and we thank you that you are good. We sang about it just a moment ago. You are good. And I thank you that your goodness, like your faithfulness, endures to every generation. Lord, it's such a joy to be able to speak of our God, to talk of his character. And Lord, I pray that the character of Jesus will be seen in the body of Christ today. As we give today, Lord, I thank you for the Union Gospel Mission. I thank you for their place there on Virginia Beach Boulevard, also on North Landing Road, where you have blessed them abundantly. You have given them many souls for their labor. You have given them a heart for discipleship. You have encouraged them along the way, and it's not been easy. It's not been easy, but Lord, no ministry is. So I pray that you'll sustain them, you'll bless them, you'll encourage them. Thank you for John and Jill Gray, and thank you for Frank and Virginia White. Thank you for these two families who are such pillars. Would you help them, Lord, encourage them? Help us to be a blessing today just with our words to them. There are many others. When I think of Linda Vaughn, I think of the legacy of Ted Bashford. Lord, thank you for them. And then, Lord, I think of our ministries here. And it's been a challenging year in many ways. And so I pray that if you'd please you, Lord, that you would do some very special things on Thursday so that many, many needs could be met here on the home base. So Lord, we just bundle it all up to you. And we just exalt your name and thank you that you're a great God. And the beauty of grace giving, Lord, is you touch hearts and whatever happens, we're happy with. And you're honored. So would you do that now? And we'll thank you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Every morning that breaks, there are mercies anew. Every breath that I take, is your faithfulness proved? And at the end of each day, when my labors are through, I will sing of your mercies anew. When I've fallen and strayed, there were mercies anew. For you sought me in love, and my heart you pursued. In the face of my sin, Lord, you never withdrew. So I sing of your mercies anew. And your mercies, they will never end. For 10,000 years they'll remain. And when this world's beauty has passed away, your mercies will be changed. And when the storms swirl and rage, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you will carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercies anew. And your mercies, they will never end. For 10,000 years they'll remain. And when this world's beauty has passed away, your mercies will be unchanged. And when the storms were toil and rage, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you will carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing of your mercies anew. I will sing of your mercies anew.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Audra and Kristen. And just hearing Audra sing, thinking of Scott, too, as they are involved in the Union Gospel Mission. Thank you for your ministry. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Colossians in chapter 1, please. Colossians 1. I'd like to challenge you this morning and then this afternoon. Pastor Jim is going to do the very same thing. We want to challenge you on the theme of Thanksgiving. You can tell by our music, you can tell by the text in front of us that this is important. For me personally, this is the most important day of the year. The most important day of the year in the calendar of the secularists, Thanksgiving. Sir Michael Costa was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was accompanied by a great chorus. About halfway through the session, with the trumpets blaring, the drums rolling, the violins singing their rich melody, the piccolo player decides that he's no longer going to play for whatever reason. Maybe he thought, nobody hears me, it really doesn't matter, I won't play. So he kept the instrument to his mouth, but he made no sound. Within moments, the conductor cried out, "Stop, stop. Where is the piccolo?" It was not missed by the ear of the most important person, the conductor. Churches have programs. Churches have buildings. Churches have ministries, churches have people. But as I think from heaven's perspective, I wonder if Thanksgiving has become like the piccolo, that God does not hear Thanksgiving resounding from his people, resounding from their heart. So that no matter if it's in a church service or if it's in the private heart of someone walking across the street, there is an incredible passion to give thanks to the Lord. By definition, the word thanksgiving means the rendering of thanks, to express gratitude for favors or mercies. The term is actually connected to the term grace. You hear the word charis a lot. When you take the noun from eucharistia, thanksgiving, eucharis, right? The very core of this term is grace. So that thanksgiving is an expression of people of grace. We say we are dominated by grace, then what should come from our lips is eucharistia, thanksgiving. I've given this illustration before. It's one of my favorite illustrations, which is Matthew Henry, the brilliant commentator. Most of us have his commentaries. Maybe they're collecting dust for some of you, but we have them. And he composed the following lines on a day that he was robbed in the streets there in England. Quote, "I thank thee, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it wasn't very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not I who robbed. I come to a powerful small book in the New Testament. You have four chapters, the book of Colossians. And I remember studying this in 2007 because the same thought has captured me since we've been going through the book of Colossians in the seminary chapel. What has captured me is that when you take the noun form and the verb form of thanksgiving and combine them together, only the book of 1 Corinthians has more usages of the terms than does Colossians. In fact, in your New Testament, Romans and Colossians both use the term, the Greek term, the same amount of time, six times. I say the Greek term because you have the New American Standard. You will find it at least seven times in your English translation, chapter 3, verse 16, singing in your heart with thankfulness is the way they understand it in NASB. But I'm really concerned today that we would just think through biblically a Pauline understanding of thanksgiving. And let's take the book of Colossians and let's talk about that. So let's follow here in the very first verses of chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our God. We give thanks to you. Or maybe a better translation would be to take the adverb always, which some of your English texts do, from the second half of the verse and place it up here in the first half of the verse. We always give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then put a temporal setting when we pray for you. That might be the best way to understand this verse. We always give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. So every time the Apostle Paul prays for the people of Colossae, every time he gives thanks. And your first thought is, he must have really known them well. Quite the contrary. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know what a great struggle I have on your behalf and for those at Laodicea. For neither of these churches have seen me personally in my face, with my face. Neither church has ever seen him. So the Apostle Paul is praying for a church, a group of people that he has never personally addressed. Maybe people from Colossae had made their way over to Ephesus. They got saved, went back to Colossae, started a church. Maybe so. But Paul had never been to address the church. But I notice in verse 3 that he always gives thanks to God when he thinks of the brothers and the sisters. Now, here's the most incredible thing. Paul's first words are usually our last words. And Paul's last words are usually our first words. His first words are, I always give thanks when I'm praying for you. He starts the book with prayer. Turn to chapter 4. Look at verse number 3 and 4. Picks up prayer again. But notice his request. Pray at the same time for us as well that God, watch the words carefully, that God will get me out of this dirty Roman prison. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say that at all. You see, whenever we go through difficulty, I'm so glad for the songs that have been chosen to sing, because whenever we go through difficulty, we heard it here about mercies anew, we've sung it, that even when we come to death, may we bless the Lord. But the moment we get into a difficult situation, we don't bless the Lord. We are wondering if he's hearing us. Because nobody should get in trouble if we're serving the Lord. If my path should be smooth. Paul's last words are prayer for himself. Not his first words in chapter 1. His first words in chapter 1 is, I thank God for this church at Colossae, for the brothers and the sisters. I've never seen him before. I thank God for you. And he's going to tell them in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 that their hope and their love, it is grounded in truth. And their testimony is abounding. And he's just overflowing with giving thanks for the church. It's not as we would write it today. Dear Church at Colossae, I am in big trouble. I am in prison. I am here falsely. Could somebody help me? Can you pray? Send money. Send encouragement. Send food. Send clothes. None of that's there. In fact, notice how he wants the church to pray for him in chapter 4, verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which also I have been imprisoned, that I might make it clear in the way I ought to speak. That has been such a powerful thought for me over the last week and a half. God, clarity in my thinking and clarity in my speech. Why? So that the mystery of Christ will go forth in verse number 3. So that I can speak in a way that people will understand and the Spirit can use it to touch hearts and souls and minds and bring them to a place of discipleship. You see, Paul's last words are usually our first words. Pray for me. And Paul's first words are usually our last words. Oh yeah, by the way, please bless the missionaries on the field. Amen. It is so different with Paul. This book, Doug Moo writes in his commentary, this book is dominated by the term thanksgiving. Every chapter has thanksgiving in it by term. And so the people of Christ need to open up the book of Colossians and not just see a theme that exalts Christ, which is very necessary to the whole composite of the Newer Testament, but they must see that to know Christ means that we are people of grace, and the expression of grace from our lives is thanksgiving. We are overflowing with thanksgiving. We're overflowing with prayer requests for ourselves. We're not overflowing with thanksgiving. So I want us to think like Paul thinks in this very first section. There's a second one. Turn, if you will, down, or just move down in the text back to chapter 1. Turn back from chapter 4 to chapter 1 and verse number 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Man, prayer just punctuates the book. Since the day we heard of your salvation, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in every respect. Now he gives a short list of what it means to please the Lord. See if this would be your short list. Number one, bearing fruit. Number two, increasing in the knowledge of God. Number three, verse 11, being strengthened with all power so that you can be patient. Number four, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance, who has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and who has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is the short list of Paul. I love, again, if I could just refer again to Doug Moo. He says, here's a short list. What would your short list look like if I said to you, write four things that will prove that you're worthy of the Lord in the way that you walk? What would be the four things? Well, I go to church, I give finances, I haven't yelled this week at my dog. You thought I was going to say wife, didn't you? Look at the list, the short list. Bearing fruit, increasing, strengthened with power, joyously giving thanks. See, this is very important, men and women. Very, very important. Because giving thanks is on the short list for us to be able to make this statement to you. Are you walking worthy of the Lord? Then you're a person that overflows with grace. If you don't overflow with grace, you are not walking properly with the Lord. See, here's the implication that's so necessary when you think of Thanksgiving. The implication of Thanksgiving is, I have a gift. It's not earned. You see, when you earn something, you don't normally say thank you. But when something is given to you, you immediately respond by saying thank you. So what has been given to you? Just look at verse 12 and 13. The Father has qualified you to inherit with the saints in light this inheritance. Verse 13, He has rescued you. He has transferred you to the kingdom. All of it, this is what the Father has done. So the implication of thanksgiving is that you are thanking the Father for spiritual gifts I didn't earn. Something He did for me, and I'm just overflowing with grace to the Father. It's hard for us to do this, be like this. George Sweeting, who was a past president and chancellor of Moody Bible Institute, writes about a songwriter named Fanny Crosby. This is what he writes. Fanny Crosby was blind when she was 6 weeks old, when she was suffering from a common cold and had inflamed eyes. A family friend urged them to use some home remedy on her eyes, which eventually destroyed her sight. She wrote about the difficult experience, quote, I have not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against him, because I've always believed from my youth to the very moment that God in His infinite mercy uses this to consecrate me for the work that He is permitting me to do. And all she did was just write poems, which became great hymns of the faith. Her first poem that we have, she was 9 years old. I want to read it to you. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. How do you like the brashness of that? What were you doing when you were 9 years old? Or I should even ask, what was I doing at 9 years? I know, I was burning down garages with gasoline. I know what I was doing. I got to turn this around. Okay, let's have some fun. I want you to get a hold of a hymn book. Everybody grab a hymn book. In the front row, there's here in the gym, we have put 50 hymn books on your chairs in there. We had 160 chairs set up, and we tried about every other one. Every third one, we put one there. So you might have to even get closer together, believe it or not. In this hymn book that you hold, and it's only because there's nothing special about this particular hymn book, it's just the one that you have access to, okay? In this hymn book, I counted, there are 18 songs written by this woman in this book. I just want you to see some of the songs, and I don't want to quote them to you. I want you to see them, because I want you to have this background to understand what it means to walk worthy of the Lord. Here's a blind girl who, because of a family friend, is this way for her life. Page 20. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will... What's the next word? But I'm blind. Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him ever in joyful song. Page 44. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life as atonement for sin and opened the life gates so that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give Him the glory. Why? Great things He has done. Look at verse 3. I won't read the whole thing. Great things He hath taught us. Great things He hath done. And great our rejoicing through my blindness, my weakness, through Jesus the Son. Page 50. I wish we would sing this song more too. Be thou exalted forever and ever, God of eternity and ancient of days. Wondrous in wisdom, majestic in glory, perfect in holiness, worthy of place. Look at the theologists dripping from this mountain. Be thou exalted, O Son of the Highest, Savior of sinful men, Redeemer and King, one with the Father, co-equal in glory. Humbly we come to Thee. That's the problem this week. Be Thou exalted, O Spirit of power, dwelling within our hearts to keep us from sin. God of the ages and Lord of salvation, ruler of heaven and earth, Thy praises we sing. But I'm blind by somebody's mistake. Page 89. I went through all of these. I wish I could do this with you. But I just want you to catch the theme of this woman. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed in mortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Are you starting to pick up something? All right, I'll skip way over to 443. Not because she hasn't written other songs that are great. 443. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock where rivers of pleasure I see. The blind can see, and those with eyes cannot. So Thanksgiving this week is only a secularist term. It's all it is. Where are those who are overflowing with grace that see the rivers of the pleasure of God? Seeing the river of the pleasures of God. 463. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased by God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission. Perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love, perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior, happy, blessed. Watching, I'm blind. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness. Loss to love. 512. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. Circumstances are incredibly difficult. Redeemed and happy in Jesus. No language can express this. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Are you starting to get it? Are we starting to get it? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him only at night. Is that what it says? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, but you're blind. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. And I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards my footsteps. He gives me those songs in the night. You see, I bring this to your attention, men and women, thank you for looking in those hymn books. I bring that to your attention because I want you to see that when I talk to you about a worthy walk, I'm talking about something that can't happen in this world, but there are very few people who get it. A worthy walk. Number three, look over, if you will, to chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Chapter 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, now walk in Him. Having been firmly rooted, built up, look at these words, firmly rooted, agriculture, architecture, built up, established, has to do with strength in your faith, just as you have been instructed, you've been taught. And this is what it looks like. You're overflowing with thanksgiving. People who are firmly rooted, people who are built up, people who are established in the faith, are people who have been instructed properly. And the overflow is this. Grace is stamped everywhere on their life. It's stamped on their words. It's stamped on everything about them. Number four. When you look down at chapter 3, verse 12. Actually, when you look at verse 12 to 17, this is the core paragraph of the entire book. I like what Moo writes on this when he says that this is the central exhortation paragraph of the book of Colossians. It's the touchstone for Christian conduct. Here it is. Let's look at it. Okay, just think of Thanksgiving now. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgive, forgive, forgive. Just as the Lord forgave you, this is what you should do. Beyond all this, put on love. This is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So indeed, you were called to this one body. That's what verse 12 to 14 is all about. You're called to these people. So here's a strong imperative, present imperative, second person plural. You all be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual, singing with, and NASB takes the word grace and translates it, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. I think it's a great translation because the book is about thankfulness. And thankfulness is the expression of grace. And he's talking about singing, admonishing, and teaching. Let it be done with the highest expression of grace, which is having a thankful heart. What does that look like? Well, verse 12 tells you, you put it on. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, all of this. People do the strangest things, and they said, you know, I got the peace of the Lord about it. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of not you, but let the peace of Christ rule your heart. That's a lot different from a human peace. My peace I give unto them, not as the world giveth, give I unto them. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. It's a peace that comes supernaturally. And then verse 17, you have the fifth usage in the Greek text. So whatever you do, this is the concluding paragraph, verse of paragraph. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, whatever you say, thanksgiving is to be the governing factor in your life. As a governor would be on a school bus so that that driver cannot go above 45 miles an hour, so the governor in your life is thanksgiving. So no words come out unless they are expressions of grace. And number six, look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So what you have here, Paul makes three statements. Be devoted to it, because you see, prayer is not, does not deal with intensity. Sometimes we get very intense in our prayer. Lord, you've got to. Lord, right now, you've got to do this. We're intense. But it's not intensity. It's habitual prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. Luke 18, verse 1 says the same thing. Jesus said, men ought always to pray, not to lose heart. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. This is what it means. So that we constantly live in an attitude of prayer. And secondly, stay alert. That's not falling asleep like Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is speaking eschatologically. Stay alert. Keep your eyes open and keep your eyes focused on the one who is to return. The judge is at the door, James tells us. Keep alert. The one that you're praying to, in the middle of this prayer, could appear before your eyes. Stay awake. Stay alert. Just as real as you are praying to this Christ, you will see Him face to face. Stay alert. It keeps us from doing things that are improper. Stay alert. And make sure that your words have this content in them. They are marked by grace, thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. So what does that mean? This is what it means to us today, brothers and sisters. Number one, it means that we're to have an attitude of thanksgiving, and it's never related to my immediate circumstances. Your immediate circumstances do not control your spirit of thanksgiving. Just take Daniel 6:10. He's facing the lion's den. And what does he do? He opens up the windows after hearing from the edict from Darius the Mede, opens up the windows, kneels down, and he prayed and gave thanks. That's what the text says. As he had done previously. See, circumstances that are immediate in your life can crowd out the most important, dominating governor of life. Don't let it happen. An attitude of thanksgiving is not related to my immediate circumstances. Number two, Jonah gives us an incredible statement on thanksgiving. Proof that my heart is full of thanksgiving is how I accept God's will. So when you turn to Jonah in chapter 2, we're not going to do it here for time's sake, but in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is in the belly of a great fish because he's running from God. In the middle of this experience of in the great fish, he says, I offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the fish spits him up on the dry land. You see, Jonah had to come to that place. I will accept the will of God. And when somebody accepts the will of God, they can be thankful. People who say no to the will of God, I don't like my place in life. I don't like my person in the mirror. I don't like my status in life. We have really accusing a sovereign God who has placed you as you look at a beautiful vase of flowers. And the more beautiful it is, you'll see as you closely hone in on them that some are opened to the max and some are not even open at all. And then in between, there's partial openings, and this makes a full bouquet. So God has placed each one of us, and He's placed all of us. And so there should be thanksgiving because we are people of grace, all that He's given to us. Or do we have to go through a Jonah experience and find ourselves in the belly of a great fish before we finally say, okay, God, I get it. I'm thankful. Do we have to go this route? Or can't we do what Miss Crosby did? Song after song. All the way my Savior leads me. I lack nothing. No language my rapture can tell. No noun and verb can express the joy of my heart. One amazing story is she has a burden for missions, and so she asked somebody to take her to a very difficult area of the city. She goes into the difficult area of the city with her eyes closed. And if you can imagine eyes closed, she wanted to feel the darkness around her. And it happened to be at a mission. She wanted to feel the darkness around her. She wanted to hear the cries of the unrepentant and those who did repent. And as she sits and listens to all of this, she then sits down and writes, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen." We today have eyes open, but we don't sense the depths of sin of our nation. We only pray because our pocketbooks are hurt. We only pray because the government's going to take from me my liberty. And I've got my rights. You lost your rights at the cross. You have no rights except this. I'm a slave to Jesus. So He wants me to live, I live. He wants me to be incarcerated, I'm incarcerated. He wants me to die, I die. We must have hearts that accept the will of God. The way Christians act today, it's as if God somehow has forgotten America. No, the church has forgotten God. That's why we are where we are today. The Word of God is not being preached. And the Word of God is not being lived. So what do we expect? Pagans, still pagans? Come on, men and women. Let's wake up to the truth. And the truth is, we are where we are today, and we are getting exactly what we want. Our lives circle around us. But to say, to accept the will of God, however you want to do it, Lord, I'm okay with it. Show me one person. Show me a preacher. Show me a deacon. Number three, most powerful personal implication I could give to you is from the life of Jesus, who stands with these 12 disciples, 11 now, one has departed, and He gives to them. And it says that He takes the cup and He says He gave thanks. And then He says this, "This is the cup of my blood, for the forgiveness of sins." He knew what was going to happen. So that in my life, Jesus teaches me there cannot coexist a spirit of thanksgiving and a spirit of bitterness, a spirit of revenge. They cannot coexist. It's impossible. You don't have 50% of this and 50% of that. You're either given over to the grace and the exercise of thanksgiving, or bitterness has captured you and you just don't want to admit it. And you want revenge. You just don't say it in those words. So my brothers and sisters, today I come to you in the greatest of humility that I can and say to you, I am not worthy to stand behind the sacred desk and to explain this message because I have all these fingers pointing back at me. But I am saying to you that it doesn't take somebody with spiritual vision to look very far in our Hampton Roads area and to say this is a problem. And the problem is not government. The problem is us. It's us. So, your circumstances do not dampen thanksgiving. Two, full acceptance of the will of God with joy is proof that you're a thankful person. And three, there's no room in a thankful heart for bitterness. So, are you ready for Thanksgiving? Am I ready for Thanksgiving? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the privilege of prayer, for the joy of walking with you. I pray that you'd help us to give thanks with a grateful heart, to give thanks in a New Testament way, people who are dominated by thanksgiving. If there be somebody here without Jesus Christ, Lord, would you reach down? They're intellectual Christians. They have Jesus in their mind. Jesus is not in their heart. Save them, we pray. For Christians who have not accepted the will of God for their life, they're battling you right now. They're battling you. Lord, would you conquer their will? Would you show them the wonderful spiritual governor of thanksgiving that will curb their words and curb their lifestyle so that people will see grace? Lord, begin with this pastor. Move through the leadership. Touch our ABS and CBS teachers. Touch the membership, the ushers, the leaders. Touch husbands and wives. Touch singles and college students. Touch teens. Help this church to be marked by grace. And not just with words on paper.